CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition as we wrap up this week. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we set this time aside every weekday afternoon live radio to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and what we hear in church, is it in the Bible at all? And if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, maybe someone's asked you a question, maybe you come across something in the Bible you don't understand, hey, call us. That's why we're here. That number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. Real simple. You can be part of the program by just simply calling. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker on the weekends. We have with us Brad Dacus from the Dacus Report, who's an attorney at law representing people like you and me against unfair laws and tyranny. Brad, we're so glad to have you on the program with us today.
Oh, thank you. It's always a pleasure.
Look forward to answering some questions. And again, I know you're busy. What great cases are you taking on right now? And one.
Yeah, we have so many cases right now across the country. We have about 30 offices coast to coast, over 220 cases in litigation. But I'd like to highlight just some successes we've had recently out of the state of Arizona. You know, we've been defending people across the country dealing with being fired, being purged from their jobs because of their sincere religious convictions and not being accommodated by their employer as is required by Title VII, federal civil rights law. So we've taken on so many of these cases. And the good news is that out of Arizona, we're seeing some great successes. Employees are getting very generous settlement agreements, really sending a loud message to these employers, public sector and private sector, that if you're going to purge people of faith and make no attempt to accommodate them, then there's a price you're going to have to pay. And we have saw so many Christians purged out of total, not just insensitivity, but actually animosity because of their faith in general, as well as their convictions specifically. So we're really seeing the fruits of this, our legal labor coming home, and it's really encouraging to all of our attorneys across the country.
Yeah, you know, Brad, before we went on the air, I was asking you about this case in Michigan where this person who's head of the voting board went and showed just how easy it would be to cheat in the election by sending, by just for the military ballots, which require no ID, just make up a social security number, make up a name. And she had him sent to one of the representatives there to show just how easy it was to cheat. Well, now they went after her and said she's guilty of fraud. And she was just simply trying to point out how bad the electoral system is in Michigan, completely corrupt. And they put her, or wanting to put her, in jail. And as far as the corrupt voting system, not a word said. Evidently, Michigan enjoys corrupt voting by using military name. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I've heard this before where people have great intentions. They love their country. They see corruption. So they go ahead and put something like this out. Yeah, to demonstrate it. That, look, you know, you say it's secure. It's not secure here. I just went in and did this myself. See how easy it is to do this. Here it is. And yet the government, instead of trying to say, hey, thank you for pointing this out, obviously you didn't actually intend to carry out your action and vote illegally, so thank you very much. No, they want to shift the focus to the person doing the quote unquote wrong thing, but they had no evil intent. It was for the sole purpose of showing how easy the corruption is, how the fraud can take place. It's a real shame. If this person is prosecuted, pursuant to at least any federal law dealing with this. I can assure you she will be pardoned after the outcome, the probable outcome of the next election in next January.
Yeah, she was prosecuted. Now they're just waiting the sentencing, how many years in jail she's going to suffer, because she was simply just a whistleblower trying to point out corruption in the Michigan electoral process. And again, not trying to vote for anybody, just showing how absolutely insanely easy it is to just get as many mail-in ballots as you want. And of course, as we all know, doesn't matter what NBC, CBS, CNN, and the rest of the clowns say, the last election was cheated. We even proved it right here at CSN. We proved where people were getting multiple ballots in their mailbox. You know, and again, Brad, you actually represented, helped with that one case in California where, again, the mail-in ballots, all fraud. And after they called the people who said they voted mail-in ballots, and they said, in fact, we never voted.
Right.
It turned the election around.
Yeah, it was massive, actually. The fraud was massive in just one congressional race. It's dealing with the Santa Clarita area in just north of Los Angeles. That congressional seat ended up going to a congressman who would have lost had people not gotten involved. And we, of course, worked with the churches to get people to volunteer to be poll workers, poll watchers. They saw the fraud. They called it out. And because of that, Mike Garcia is now congressman of that district, the one who was actually legitimately elected. But had we not stepped in and made this, it was a great testing, actually, of how, the importance of people becoming poll workers and poll watchers. But had we not done that, there'd be a different outcome, and there'd be someone else sitting in that seat, allegedly representing the people, but not the majority of the voters.
You know, I don't understand how any political party that relies on dead people voting, fraudulent ballots, illegal aliens voting, goldfish voting, is in any way a legitimate party, because this is the way they cheat themselves into office. You don't see the Republicans doing this. They don't have any cases of this concerning Republicans. It's always the other way. Why is that, Brad? Just a thought.
Yeah, I have my own personal speculative feelings on that, but I will say, a lot of it goes back to personal integrity and your personal moral convictions that the ends don't justify the means, that there is an accountability beyond just ourselves, a divine accountability. There's something above us, God, holding us accountable of such fraudulent actions. But when kids, people grow up in a world where they're taught relativism and might is right, and if the ends justify the means, this is just a carrying out of that philosophy being pushed on our children in public schools and universities across the country. Unfortunately, many of those who take on those philosophies, which are not a Christian or a biblical worldview, take on liberal positions on issues that are not biblical. They join a party that's reflective of those issues that are not biblical. And with that, the philosophy that's not biblical, which is the ends justify the means, moral relativism. And once you have that, it's easy to justify just about anything. I think one thing we need to be aware of, many people might hear this and say, well, you're making a big deal out of voter fraud. There's always been some voter fraud, and those things happen. It's not a big deal. Well, we need to understand it's a very big deal, irrespective of whether, you know, your candidate wins or your party wins, because if there's no longer reliability in the voting process, what has happened historically in countries all across the world is other forces take over, other forces kick in, for good, for bad, malicious, et cetera. You have less respect for government, less respect for laws, because everyone says, hey, it's not really legitimate. This is just laws passed by people fraudulently elected. It's like a big, massive coup, a cartel. And then we have mayhem, and we have people not investing. Investments in the countries flee that country. They go to other countries, and with it, they take their wealth. So long term, it's a very serious matter. And unfortunately, only one political party is making any attempt to address the fraud. And that's why I'm hoping after this next election, that we will see it addressed on a macro level as well as on a state level as well.
Yeah, it's really sad because, again, when we see the ungodly position of the parties, we have to really look at this. And again, I've told people, you want to look and see what their track record is, not when they're running for office, but how have they voted in the past? What do they stand for? And what is the political party they stand for? Read Romans chapter 1 if you want to know where God stands on these things. And I would be very careful to vote for a candidate that stands in direct opposition to what God says he will bless a nation for and curse a nation for. We just need to be very, very wise in the days to come. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have Sherry on the line, Billings, Montana. Hi and welcome.
Hi, guys. Thanks so much for taking my call. My son and I were just watching a series. It was a four-part series called The Days of Noah. In the beginning, it seemed really on point. It talked about the ark being like entering a covenant. And then it talked about the Ark of the Covenant. And then it talked about ultimately Christ being, shedding his blood. And that was the covenant. And then he went on to Revelation and the three angels warnings, and went on to talk about how the Catholic Church has just destroyed all of the ways that we should be in, which one of them was, of course, we confess to a priest instead of God, that Christ's blood wasn't sufficient because you have to go do Hail Marys and cartwheels or whatever. And then, of course, then the Sabbath. And so then when he started getting on this, he said that the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday, and that all the people that are worshiping on Sunday basically are out of line.
Yeah, that's a whacked out doctrine. I would stay away from that person. Again, Paul very clearly says, let no man judge you on new moons and Sabbaths. And the early church met on Sunday. I mean, read Acts chapter 20 to commemorate Jesus raising from the dead. No, the Catholic Church did not change Saturday to Sunday. That is a lie perpetrated by these people. The early church met on Sunday. And when you come together on the first day of the week to break bread, that was speaking of communion. Very clearly, we find the early church meeting on Sunday. Now, do I have anything against anybody worshiping on Saturday? No, not at all. You know, I thank God for the paramedics and the police and the fire departments that work on Saturday and Sunday to help bandage us all up and come put our fires out at our house. Their day of rest might be a Tuesday or a Thursday or some other day of the week. The problem is with the people that are, so to speak, Sabbath keepers are lying. Oh, yeah, did I say that? I sure did. You see, very clearly in the Bible, you can only travel so far from your house. You couldn't make anybody else work. You couldn't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. All these different laws. Well, friends, let me just share something with you. They break almost every one of those laws just getting to their place of worship. Now, again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with worshiping on Saturday. No. In fact, worship on Saturday and Sunday. But for anybody to say worshiping on Sunday is the wrong day, they simply do not know the Bible. If they would spend any time reading the book of Galatians, they would realize that we're not saved by worshiping on Saturday or Sunday or Tuesday. We're saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Worshiping on Sunday or on Saturday doesn't make you more saved. You either are saved or you're not. Now, again, Jesus, the Bible said, was Lord of the Sabbath. They accused Jesus of trying to run a combine on a Sunday as the disciples were walking through a wheat field, shucking kernels of corn into their mouth. Oh, it's not lawful for you to harvest on the Sabbath. Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And Sabbath, everybody understand this, was not made for God, but the Sabbath was made for man. Now, what does that mean? That means this. There's two philosophies in the world. those that won't work any day of the week, or those that will work every day of the week trying to get ahead. You know, keep the old nose to the grindstone, not realizing that God said, honor me one day a week, and I will take care of you. That's what the Sabbath is about. Now, again, thank God for the firemen and the paramedics and everybody that, you know, goes and scrapes these people up on their way to Sabbath meeting as they get in a car wreck. They don't lay there in the intersection till sundown on Saturday night, bleeding out, and then finally, oh, the sun is down. Now we can call the ambulance. No, of course not. So they're hypocritical in every stance of the word when they say, well, Saturday is the only true day. No, the early church worshiped on Sunday to commemorate Jesus. But listen, if you worship on Saturday, that's okay too. But just don't say idiotic things like, well, worshiping on Sunday is the mark of the beast, or it's a pagan thing, or the Catholic Church changed it, because it's all not true. Very clearly, read Acts chapter 20, just as one of many examples in the Bible where they worshiped, they got together on Sunday. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, actually, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, I guess, when it comes to some of these issues, because this was a controversy in the early church. I mean, there was some that had to be addressed I think it was the Apostle Paul who addressed it. You know, some people want to worship on this day, others worship on this day. And Paul could have easily said, okay, this is the day and et cetera. But he says, hey, look, whether it's on this day or that day, honor the Lord. And because that understanding is that God gave us concept of this command to honor him one day, you know, especially one day a week, and to rest, because when we don't, there's consequences. Number one, I know I once, when I was younger, I was working on a Sunday, went to church, was just working late at night, just go. And I got a major migraine. One third of my vision was cut out. I couldn't see. And it was just like, I'm realizing, wait a minute. If I had just rested one day, I would not have had this. So it helps us, but also it forces us to trust in the Lord. And God wants us to walk by faith, not solely on what we can do in our own sphere. But that's a part of living the faith, is honoring a day of rest. And I agree 100% with Pastor Mike on that. Historically, the early church, that was the protocol. That's what they did. They met and they had communion on Sunday, the first day of the week. It's really problematic. Also, one other point I'd like to make as well, and that is any time that we add anything to what Jesus did on the cross, we're basically saying to Jesus, what you did was not good enough. That's basically what we're communicating. And how many of us would walk up to Jesus on the cross and say, Jesus, I really appreciate what you're doing, but don't worry. I know what you're doing is not quite good enough. So I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. It would be a slap in the face to what he was doing on the cross. So I think that's just a good test, if you will, as to whether or not that is taking away from what Jesus did on the cross, which is effectively what we're doing when we add to Christ dying on the cross for our salvation.
Or eating pork or anything else. The Bible says no good thing dwells in the flesh. It is impossible, everyone, it is impossible for you and me to generate righteousness. Understand that. This is where the cults work. You get out, go door to door, believe our kooky teachings, and you will generate your own righteousness.
Right.
Well, the Bible says no good thing dwells in the flesh. It's not within man to live righteously. So where does that leave us then? Our righteousness, any righteousness that you and me have, comes from God, the author, the finisher of our faith. So what happens then? Well, no, if you're really saved, you'll worship on Saturday or Tuesday or some other day. Well, the point is simply this. We take a day a week, we honor God, and again, For all of you that are paramedics and firemen, I know the condemnation that these cults lay on you, and it's wrong. Now, again, we all should take a day off and enjoy what God's given us. I mean, even the world has a phrase for it, stop and smell the roses, okay? Well, we need to do that on a weekly basis to give thanks to God, enjoy what he's given to us, and God will make up the difference for us. Remember what Jesus said. The Sabbath was not made for God. The Sabbath was made for you. You take a day off, God will make up the difference. Sherry, I hope that helps, dear.
Thank you. We saw it today, and I told my son, well, that doesn't seem right, but I'm just going to call every man and ask you and ask.
Yeah, no, it's self-generated righteousness. Oh, I don't eat pork. I'm Captain Shiny Buttons. Look, I keep the Sabbath. I do this. Run quickly. There is no thing that we do to generate righteousness. That's the Ten Commandments was meant to show us how desperately we needed a Savior. It was never meant to justify a man. Oh, look, I checked all 10 boxes. I'm doing really cool. No, that's not what the Ten Commandments is about. The Ten Commandments is to show us how desperately we need a Savior. And Jesus said, even if you think these things in your heart, you've committed it. And right. So, unfortunately, today we have these groups around trying to add Jesus into the law. Again, no good thing dwells in the flesh. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. Sherry, stay in line. Send you out some books, some DVDs. Hope that answers it for you.
Thank you.
God bless you, dear. If you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to Paul, California. Hi, welcome.
Hey, Pastor Mike, how are you? I had is Brad Dacus there today as the guest host?
Yes, he is.
Okay. Yes, I am.
Well, I've got two quick things, one for Brad and then one for you. So I have this friend that she just had to put her pet down and just very distraught about it. And, you're seeing all over the places about people, saying, hey, pet's going to have it and all that. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, Jesus didn't die for the sins of pets. He died for the sins of the world, men and women. And this whole thing about that animals have souls, I mean, I believe only that, we as humans have souls and that animals can have the breath of life, but they don't have souls that go after eternity, because everybody has different kinds of pets like snakes and chickens and all this. And I just don't believe that the Bible teaches that, although, like I said, you're seeing it all over the place. And then the other question is for Brad is that the same friend lost her job a couple years ago because she didn't take the jab. And she did not use, she's a Christian, but she did not use talking about, as I, and I'm forgetting the phrase, but
religious exemption. She didn't write out a religious exemption claim at all.
No, she did not, and wasn't even aware of it really. And so, is there any recourse for her to, do something now? Because other people have been able to be either reinstated or compensated as a result, but I think a majority of them are because of the religious exemption. But is there any recourse for her to do something now as a result? So those are the two questions that I have.
Well, yeah, let's get to that. Now, Brad, on this real quick, because it is fresh in a lot of people's minds. Here's one of the things that I found is pretty devious by many employers. That, if you, in other words, you have to take the jab. In other words, let's say it was 3 years ago. However, if you file a religious exemption, you would be exempt. Unfortunately, the employers and the government did not tell people there was an exemption for that. So they deliberately withheld information that would have made a difference in people's lives. And of course, now we see all the aftermath of the jab. Many people will never regain their health again because of this.
Right.
It was never a tested, time-tested thing. This was a willy-nilly and, pencil whip through. It never went through the proper channels. And the people were not told they actually had an option, deliberately withholding information when they knew that there was this exemption, the religious exemption for people. Your thoughts?
Yeah. Unfortunately, it's not probably a valid defense to say I didn't file a religious exemption because I didn't know that was something to be respected. Because the fact is, an employee can have an objection about anything on religious grounds. So that's probably not going to be a valid argument. What we've discovered is that the bottom line is that people, number one, to have a really good case, credible case at this stage, religious exemption is very important to have been filed, number one. Number two, it needs to have been filed within the statute of limitations, with not only the employer, but also filed with either the EEOC or the state, sequel to that agency, so they could get a right to sue letter. That's what we've been doing for thousands of people across this country. And then we've been filing consequential lawsuits for them on their behalf. We did everything we could to get out that information about the religious exemptions on Christian radio programs all across the country, et cetera. But it is disappointing to hear that she can seek to get the job back again, and their grounds for not rehiring her could be a valid issue.
And so, Paul, that answered one question. Now, we're coming up on a break, and when we come back, we'll answer the question, do pets go to heaven?
If something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
But he was like, you're not ready for another baby.
I was afraid. I was scared. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
These are the voices that a young mom with an unplanned pregnancy hears. She wants to make the right choice, but society and those around her are telling her that a preborn baby is not a life. That's where Preborn steps in, providing love, support, and free ultrasounds, introducing moms to the beautiful life growing inside of them.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescues 200 babies' lives. By letting a mother meet her baby on ultrasound and hear the heartbeat, she will choose life 80% of the time. To find out more, go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Terminating an Answer here on this Friday afternoon with Brad Dacus. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. Brad Dacus is president of Pacific Justice Institute, representing people like you and me against unfair laws and tyranny. And so, again, if you got a question concerning that, well, today's your day to call. And so when you hear somebody hang up, call right then. We'll do our best to get you through. Now, going back to the phones, we had Paul on the line asking the question, do pets go to heaven? Well, there's no definitive word in the Bible that pets go to heaven. However, there's an indication in Ecclesiastes, and this is found in chapter 3, verse 21, and I'll just read it to you. It says, "For who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth?" Now, in that verse, it would seem to indicate that animals do not go to heaven. Now, again, I know that we have our beloved pets, whether it was your parakeet, like when I was 5 years old, I had a little parakeet, and my cousin stepped on it and killed it. And my aunt goes, "Well, that's all right. It went to parakeet heaven." Well, the thing is, at the time, that sounded pretty good. But the problem is, the more I read the Bible, now when you stop to realize that chickens, chicken McNuggets, and all the other things that we all eat, these are all from living creatures, whether it's our Freddy Burgers or whatever it might be. And you go around the world, people eat dogs and cats regularly. Now, again, we've elevated pets in our society almost to the level of human beings. In fact, I shared this before, but on the way up Cajon Pass on I-15 leaving San Bernardino, I remember the pet cemetery that was alongside the road there. And I always thought that was rather unusual when you stop to think that around the world, so many people eat animals, eat pets that we would call a pet here in our nation. So it appears from really what the Bible says that the souls of men go upward, the souls of the animals go downward. There is no verses that say that our pets will go to heaven, but I want to say this too. I know in heaven, God's going to have everything right. And to say definitively, no, you'll never see your pet again, I'm not going to go so far to say that. I just don't want to add to God's word. Now, we have the verses that seem to say that, well, they're just for our comfort while we're here on this earth. But to say that we won't see our favorite dog again or whatever, I don't know. Heaven is a long time. Brad, any last thoughts?
Yeah, you're right. There's nothing in the scriptures saying that pets are going to heaven. Some people point to the fact that, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and therefore there will be, quote, animals in heaven. And therefore the question is, well, were those animals always in heaven? Did God create those animals to be in heaven? Or were those animals that God somehow, brought up from earth? That's a little strained as far as I'm concerned theologically to go that far. I know C.S. Lewis, interestingly, he sort of hypothesized that, he wasn't definitive on it either, but he also hypothesized that perhaps, that we saw that, that animals, maybe that were pets or came under the household, if you will, of believers, of Christians, and that by the, by that covering, if you will, maybe sounding Presbyterian here, but anyway, that they may be brought into heaven. And, but I think at the end of the day, we have to ask the question, who is God and what is his character? And our God is so much more loving than we are, so much more compassionate, so much more understanding, that we can, at the end of the day, we can put our trust in the Lord. Because of his, not just his power, but also his proven character that we are no match for, that we can trust. And I think that's the end of the day. That has to be where our final resolve is as we look at these questions, to put our trust in the Lord, who he is, who he has proven to be, and the character that we have come to know only partially as believers here on earth.
Yeah, and the other thing I think we all need to be careful of, and this is for every aspect of our life, is misplaced affection. You know, we can have more love for our dog than we do for our next-door neighbor that's going to hell. And so I think a lot of times we have to really reevaluate, where my heart really is. And so I would just caution people on to say automatically, oh, yeah, your parakeets in bird heaven. And somebody said one time, they said, well, just imagine being raised on the farm And, you know, the pigs you used to feed apple to, you go out and slaughter them and have your ham roast dinner. In heaven, you might have some really mad pigs at you if they go to heaven, because, you, as well as chickens and everything else. So I don't know. You know, I just don't want to add to God's word again. Going back to that verse again, Ecclesiastes 3:21 may give us a little more insight into the answer of your question, Paul. Hope that helps.
Thank you so much. Oh, I agree basically the same with the way with you do. And, thank you both very much for answering my questions.
Well, God bless you. Stan Langston, you got some books, some DVDs, but that will go to Charles in Idaho. Hi and welcome. Charles, are you there? We're looking for Charles.
Hello.
Charles, are you there? Hi, Charles.
Yeah. Yes.
How may
can
we
hear
help?
Me?
Yes, we can.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello.
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 Hi, we can hear you, Charles.
Can you hear us?
Yes, I can hear you good. Are we
good.
Okay?
Yes, how may we help?
Okay, I was just wondering, both of us believe we're going to be raptured soon, so I was wondering, some of these stations are on your programs that they are teaching that, I got all fouled up when it didn't come on right quick. So anyway, some of these stations are preaching the same, and then they have a break, and they also preach that they're going to have a cruise for 7 days. And I was wondering if you think that's not a little bit odd, and that they preach rapture any second now and then try and sell you a 7-day cruise.
Well, Charles, all I can tell you is the Bible says to Jesus said to occupy till I come. And I believe these things that we do are part of that occupy. In other words, well, you know, the rapture is going to come at any minute. So, gosh, I'm not even going to pay my rent or mow my lawn, because after all, I'm going to kick back and enjoy the ride. Well, that isn't what the Bible says we are to do. We have to make investments. We have to take care of our lawns. We have to paint our houses. We have to, you know, we have to carry on life as if Jesus is not going to come back for 1,000 years, yet live our lives as if Jesus can come back at any moment. And it is a balance. But this part of occupying till I come is so important, because we still have responsibilities as believers. And yes, Charles, I do believe we are all. If you're a true born-again Christian, the more I see the news, the more I see the condition of the world, the more I see the suffering of people in this world, the wars and all those things. As John said, the last chapter in Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I believe we're all extremely homesick. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I believe it's important for us. No one knows the day or the hour. We that's very clear. We can look at the signs of the times, but even then, our concept of time is, and our time on earth is actually very, very short. So, it's really, I think it's not too very productive for us to try to speculate and then count our life strategy based on a speculation of when we think Christ is coming. Yeah, I think it makes total sense that you would have Christians going on a cruise. Who also believe that Jesus could come by any time. If a minister said, I have a word from God that he's coming before the 4th of July. And then in the next, segment, he says that we have a cruise in August and it's great and da, 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 da. Well, then I'd have a problem with that ministry. There's obviously, something disconnected there, but there's nothing wrong though with Christians, who believe that the time is approaching, could be this year, next year, 10 years, whatever, who also are planning their lives not based on that speculation. Speculation can be very costly, both fiscally as well as spiritually.
Amen. Hope that helps, Charles.
Thank you very much. That was very good.
God bless you. Stay in line, send you out some books and DVDs. Let's go to Linda in California. Hi and welcome.
Hello?
Hi, how may we help?
Yes, God bless you, my brothers in Christ. I have a question.
how can I be sure as a Christian that I never hear these words from Jesus? Go away from me, I never knew you.
Well, the word in the Greek there for never means never, ever, ever knew you. I believe that we see some illustrations in the Bible concerning this. We remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. They were vagabond Jews. There were seven brothers, and they were exorcists going around, so to speak, casting demons out of people. Well, the book of Acts gives us an actual picture of someone that really was demon possessed. And these seven brothers said to the Spirit, "The Jesus in whom Paul speaks, we adjure you." In other words, we want you to leave. And the man who was possessed, the devil said to him, "Paul we know," or "Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you?" And they leaped on the man, on the brothers, and tore their clothes off. And the last we find in Scripture, they were running naked. There is people who have a form of godliness, but don't know God. I believe this is a good illustration of what we see in the Pharisees. In fact, I think it's interesting in the book Fox's Book of Martyrs, which tells about how all the different apostles died, the early church fathers, Polycarp and some of the others died. One of the things you don't find in Fox's Book of Martyrs is how the Pharisees died. It's because they didn't. They're still here today, if you know what I mean. The point is, there's a form of godliness, but they really don't know God. And they're doing amazing things, the Bible says, in doing this. But they're doing it under their own steam, in their own name. Your thoughts?
Yeah. I think it's really a disheartening when you realize, you know, how many people there are in around the world, in the United States included, where people are very religious. And implicitly in their own mind, they say, "Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I'm very religious. I'm very spiritual, you know, da, 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 da." But they've never with a heart of humility acknowledged that they're a sinner and that they need Jesus for their salvation and truly put their trust in Jesus alone, as opposed to living in their own pious, spiritual, pharisaical attitudes of their own righteousness. It's easy to happen. It can happen to any person claiming to be a part of any denomination. And these are sometimes Christians, believers can fall into legalism, and you know, hopefully, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict them. Actually, I remember my early years as a Christian, I became extremely legalistic. I think I was the biggest pain for my parents of the four kids, because I was the one that was always critical in finding violations of scripture and, you know, eating pork and, emptying the trash on Sunday, et cetera. But we're talking about here, though, are people who never actually even knew the Lord, who never, trusted in the Lord and are living on their own, self-righteousness. And that's something that, infects the church and it can infect anyone, in any denomination. That's why we have to be so clear on the gospel and the critical need for salvation, and that it's only through Christ that we're saved.
You know, the Bible tells us that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Evidently, they never called in the name of the Lord. There was no relationship there, and Jesus said, "I never knew you." Linda, I hope that helps.
Oh, perfectly. Thank you. God bless you both. Thank you.
Linda, you know, if we've confessed our sins to Christ, the Bible says he's forgiven us, and the Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake us. And I believe that. Now, I do believe it's possible for us to forsake him, but even then, I don't think God gives up on us. We find Demas in the book of 2 Timothy who, having loved this present world, departed. But I don't believe necessarily that God was done with Demas. I think that God would do everything he could do to reach out to Demas to cause him to come back. And certainly that's the heart of God for all of us. And this is really what the book of Jude is about. But it's when there's no relationship with God. "I never knew you," I think, is the key there. And so, Linda, stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. It'll be an encouragement to you, okay?
Thank you. God bless you both.
Linda, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Terry in Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hi there. Thank you. So I'm a believer, and my son who passed away is a believer. My father is still a practicing Mormon, and I'm stuck kind of between my faith and his feelings. He asked me if I would be okay with him doing my son's temple work. So I'm guessing like baptism for the dead type stuff. And my question is, since my son's already gone to heaven, is there any spiritual, you know, repercussions? Like, is it okay to just, you know, let him have his, you know, let him do what he wants to do just to, you know, like not cause any problems, even though that's not what I believe anymore? Like, how do I handle that situation?
Well, again, dear, I personally, like for you, I would not engage in any non-biblical practice, period. I just would not do that. In other words, you take over his temple work and things like this, baptism for the dead, et cetera, et cetera. I wouldn't do that. Now, if your husband's going to do that, probably never no mind to you, he's going to do what he wants to do. That's between him and God and those kinds of things. All you can do is be a good example of one who loves Jesus, be a loving wife. Again, very clearly, as we study scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:8-10, it says literally, to be absent from the body and to say to be present with the Lord. That's where your son is at. But when we get into Mormonism, and here's the problem. If you're a Mormon listening, I want you to know I genuinely care about you. I love you. I've spent time reading your books. I know what you believe. I know about the Jaredites and the Barges. I know about how the idea that they came Americas, and their belief is that all the American Indians are descendants of Jews, which in fact the DNA proves that that is not true. Here's the problems that we find. When you, as a Mormon, pray to God, you're praying to Adam, the one who fell in the Garden of Eden. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Book of Mormon teaches. See, and these are the problems. You know, in the Book of Mormon, it does not teach that you're going to be a God yourself someday. Yet this is the whole purpose of temple marriages, is that you'll go on in time and eternity and propagate your own planet and be God of your own universe. Interestingly enough, Isaiah 44 says, I am God alone, and besides me, there is no other. Period. Anywhere. And so when you pray to Father, a Christian is praying to God Almighty, the one who created everything, the one from the very existings, there is no other. When a Mormon prays and says, Father, they're praying to a man who fell in the garden in direct rebellion to God in heaven. Then the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to redeem men. Now, the Mormon church teaches that Satan and Jesus are brothers. And when the plan of salvation was presented before the Father liked Jesus' plan better than Lucifer, and he stomped out and became in rebellion. No, that is absolutely false doctrine. Jesus Christ is God. He's not a created being. Satan and Jesus are not brothers, and this also is not found in the Book of Mormon. So you being a God yourself someday, not in the Book of Mormon. Satan and Jesus being brothers, not in the Book of Mormon. That God was once a man like you and me, but through progression, celestial marriage, and all these things, he became a God of his own universe, not in the Book of Mormon. So when I begin to really examine this, so to speak, restored gospel, that the book that is handed to me when these finely dressed guys come to my door, it doesn't restore anything. You see, this is the problem that troubles me. They don't give you the Doctrine of Covenant or Pearl of Great Price or the Book of Abraham when they knock on your door. No, they give you the Book of Mormon. But the Book of Mormon doesn't have all the unusual doctrines. And so my heart goes out to you, dear, because your husband is still steeped in these things, not really knowing who Jesus Christ. As it says in Matthew chapter 1, pick up an old King James, it says, "And he shall be called Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. That's who Jesus is. He's not the half-brother of Lucifer. And people will say, well, what about in the book of Job, the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord? If you'll notice, the word sons there is not capitalized. It's speaking of angelic beings. But Jesus, the only Son of God, capital S in John 3:16, that's who Jesus Christ is. He's God. And we're not saved by perfect church attendance, giving all our money or anything like that. The Bible clearly says that we're saved because we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, and he's what's forgiven us. So, no, I would not engage in any non-biblical religious experiences to please my husband or anybody else. There's a point where I believe we have to say, no, I'm not going to do this. But I would say that if you create opposition to your husband in doing that, that could be a problem. And I believe, again, to pray for him is so important. Your thoughts?
Yeah, the real temptation here is when you have these situations for many people, believers, is to say, well, you know, might as well just cover our base. You know, just, you know, be on the safe side. We'll do some religion here. You know, I believe in Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. But, you know, just to be on the safe side, whenever we have that attitude, well, just to be on the safe side, basically what we're saying is, yeah, I'm not really putting my full trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. So I just encourage you, and believers can do this very easily, and say, well, you know, what's it going to hurt? Well, if it means in any way you're denying the fullness and completeness of faith and salvation through faith in Christ and him alone, then there's a problem. And that's how I see Satan oftentimes coming into these situations. I think you're on track. I think you're handling it the right way. And you know, like was said, what your husband does or anyone else does, that's their situation. But I would in no way encourage it or in any way act as if, well, yeah, sure, that's fine. You know, no problem. I think that's just, you know, covering my bases. You want to be very careful not to fall into that as well.
Yeah, there are no bases. It's absolute fact in Jesus taking away your sins. Hope that helps, right, Terry. Stay in line. I'll send you out some books, and I want to send you three little books on Mormonism that may really help you ministering to your husband, okay?
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Terry, God bless you, and look for those in the mail. We'll get those out to you. They're little booklets, and they explain several things so important. God bless you, dear. Let's go to Jesse, Wyoming. Hi, welcome.
Hey, just one quick question, and I've already got a view on it. Just kind of, anyways. So when we are born, we're born in original sin, but if a baby were to die before the age of being able to even make a decision as to whether or not to follow Jesus, does that baby go to heaven?
I believe they do. I believe they do. Like we go back to the flood as an example. You find all the people that died, old people, young people, babies all died. But I believe that those children that were before the age of accountability will go to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean they're divinely protected. That's why they died in the flood, as was in Noah's family. But that doesn't mean that they're lost. And I believe it's going to be the same way for the tribulation period. The children that are there in the tribulation period that die either by natural causes or wars or calamities, all these things. That doesn't mean they're lost forever, but it does mean that they are not under any supernatural protection. Your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, and once again, I like to remind people how helpful it is to go back to the character and the personhood of God.
Yes.
I find that to be really helpful keeping me on the sort of like a compass, if you will, to keep me on track. When we look at the love of God, it's the righteousness of God, but also the love of God and the justice of God and the fairness of God, those character qualities would all point, I believe, to what Pastor Mike just said, which is that those who are not at the age of culpability have not had that opportunity to understand forgiveness and faith and redemption, I agree that they would be redeemed and by what Christ did on the cross.
So, hope that helps. And with that, everyone, we are out of time. Nancy and Jesse, Mark, the rest, please call us. We'll try to put you on first thing on Monday. And I just want to say especially thank you, Brad, for being on. Look forward to your Dacus report tomorrow. Again, Brad Dacus, president of PJI.org. Check him out. God bless you all. Have a safe weekend. Today's
program. Please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.